I call, yes, he hears me when I call.
Amen. You believe that this morning? How many of you are calling? Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here with you this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. Of course, we believe that every day is Mother's Day. But we're not going to miss out on this day, so we'll just include this day in as well. I noticed that, I don't want to steal the trustee's thunder, but I just can't help it this morning. I noticed that there are big tons and tons of air conditioners on top of the building over there on that new roof. Wow. It's exciting. Getting closer. How about that rain last night? Anybody expecting that besides Brother Merritt? But you were expecting it. Yeah, okay. Yeah, we had a storm warning last night at, it was close to midnight, I think. And I said, bring it on, you know. And when I got up this morning, it was raining still. So thank the Lord. The only thing that's constant is change. Numbers chapter 25. The body work part 26. You thought we forgot, didn't you? We just took a little detour. We're not finished with our other thought either, so. The body work part 26. Numbers chapter 25 verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Amazing, isn't it? 40 years journeying to a promised land, you're almost there. It would just seem like that would be so obvious, an obvious thing. You know, can't you just keep your skirts clean for a little while longer? And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, plural. It wasn't enough to have one Lord. Now you had to have two lords and three lords and five lords. And the people did eat. What do we do when we come together to hear the word? And bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, of course, this is the Old Testament Lord, you know, the one that had a bad temper. But the New Testament Lord, he doesn't care what you do. It's all, you know, just come sit on Santa's lap and tell me what you want for Christmas. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people. Wow. And hang them up before the Lord against the sun. Now we know this was just Moses saying this, right? And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord might be turned away from Israel. Serious business. Serious stuff. Does God get angry? He gets angry and sins not. He tells us to be angry and sin not. This is the tender hand of Jehovah. Surgically removing a growth from the body so that the entire body could be healed. God's love is not what many modern thinking churches think that it is. God cannot tolerate sin. Even if he wanted to, which he doesn't. His own law goes against it. God cannot tolerate sin and be a just God. And people cannot sin against God, their maker, and continue to live. Sin, which is unbelief, unbelief in God's word, it results in spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God. And when sin entered into the camp of Israel, it brought physical death and it brought spiritual separation from God. I'm sorry, this is in the Bible. But remember, I didn't write it. But I believe it. The unbelievers in the camp of Israel were surgically removed from the camp so that the rest of the camp did not perish. Recall that this is taking place just months from Israel crossing over into the land of promise after 40 years of traveling in the wilderness. Just months before the rapture. Let's bow our heads. How many would like to be remembered in prayer? Just lift your hand. Father, as we come before you, our hands are lifted up to you, Lord. Our confidence is in you. Lord, we don't have any confidence in our own ability to keep ourselves, Lord, in our own righteousness or in our own abilities, Lord, or because we think we might know something. But, Lord, our confidence is all in you. And, Lord, we just want to cleave to you that much more. Father, particularly in this hour, as we see that the time approaching, that you're soon coming, Lord, we want to stay true to your word. And Lord, it is our deepest desire this morning that you keep us true. Keep us true to your word, Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you. We just ask your blessings to be upon each and every one. We ask a special blessing, Lord, upon our mothers. And Lord, we're so thankful for them. For where would we be, Lord, without them? It was our mothers that you trusted with our lives to bring us into this world, to nurture us. You gave them a certain characteristic, a certain nature, Lord, to even at times to give their own lives, Lord, for their own children. And we trust that our mothers won't be taken to that point, but we know that it's in a God-given nature of a mother to put herself into the gap and to live her life for her family. Lord, may that be a type of the church this morning. Lord, where we live our lives for others. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Professor Balaam has now been able to accomplish through false teaching and false doctrine what he was not allowed to achieve through visions and prophecy. Balaam was a true prophet of God with a genuine gift from God and a genuine anointing that was upon him from God. But Balaam was false in his soul. Balaam came forth from his mother's womb as a prophet. He never once raised his hand and said, I want to be a prophet when I grow up. He was born a prophet. And Balaam stayed in the channel of his calling for a season. He worshiped God. He believed God for a season. Balaam wasn't always under this unrighteous king by the name of Balak. Balaam had visions. And he spoke the word of the Lord, as the Lord put words on Balaam's lips. But one day, he started getting other ideas. One day, he decided he wasn't satisfied. One day, he decided to sell out his gift for money and for popularity. And when he did that, he became a fortune teller or a soothsayer. Now, a soothsayer, the dictionary says, is a person who predicts the future by magical, intuitive, or more rational means, a prognosticator. I love it when they give you another word that you got to go look up. The origins are straightforward for the word soothsayer. Listen to this. A soothsayer is someone who says sooth. Wasn't that helpful? You may, however, find that less than enlightening. Sooth is an archaic word meaning truth or reality that dates from Old English and was used until about the first half of the 17th century. So in the King James Version of the Bible, that's the word that was chosen in the translation from the other tongues into English. So he was a gifted prophet. And he was tempted by his own lust and led away by his own lust when Balak called upon him to curse Israel in exchange for money, in exchange for prestige among the people. He actually tried to use his gift to curse Israel, but the Lord would not allow him to do so. Recall that Balaam told Balak that he couldn't speak otherwise than what the Lord put in his mouth. And Balak worked on Balaam's greed. And Balak somehow convinced Balaam to inquire of the Lord again. As if a man could change the word of the Lord. I'm so glad this morning that God's thought is his first thought. And God's thought is his final thought. I'm also thankful that he isn't in the process of making up his mind about you and I this morning. I'm thankful this morning that his mind is made up. That he made up his mind before the foundation of the world. He made up his mind before there ever was a fall. I'm so thankful that I can't change his mind. Even if I wanted to, which I don't. We are the ones that are in the process of making up our minds. And he knew what our choices would be before we were ever born. So our choice is simple. Do we believe him? Will we stay with his word? Or are we looking for something or someone else to believe? So Balaam obeyed God for a season. But he'd made up his mind at one point that he would no longer obey God. Now, to a true believer, that's just hard to comprehend. It's hard to fathom. He would sell out his gift to the highest bidder and make himself a position in Balak's kingdom. So he opened up his mouth at one point to prophesy falsely. He was hired to do so. To curse Israel anyway, in the name of the Lord. And the Lord spoke blessings from his lips instead. And out of Balaam's mouth, those that bless Israel shall be blessed. Those that curse Israel shall be cursed. Here we are living in a time where people want to point all their attention on who our president is and what kind of a man he is. But our president has blessed Israel. And we have the best economy that we've had in the last 50 years. The lowest unemployment rate. Only because of our actions towards Israel. Now clearly we're going to have to turn our back at some point. So we find out, as the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 11 verse 29, you know, we often will quote scripture and we'll just freely quote it and then we go to look it up and we can't find it, and it's because we aren't quoting it exactly the way that it's written. The way that it's written is, Paul says, for the gifts and calling, not the gifts and callings, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, those gifts come at your birth. And it has nothing to do with whether you'll serve God or you won't serve God, or whether you'll give your heart to the Lord or you won't. Recall that the Lord put words in the mouth of an ass that Balaam rode upon. The Lord used that animal as his instrument to speak through. But that didn't change what the animal was. The animal was what it was, whether God used it or not. In the same manner, because God places gifts in human beings from the birth channel and uses those gifts at certain times, that has nothing to do with the condition of the soul of that person. A person can be genuinely anointed of the Holy Spirit, have a genuine gift in them that can be operated by the genuine Holy Spirit, and that person can be as false can be. So Balaam tried to use his gift to curse Israel, and God would not permit him to do so. Aren't you thankful? Instead, the Lord put blessings on his lips where cursing was going to be uttered. And Balak, of course, was unhappy with Balaam, and Balaam was unhappy. But Balaam knew that he couldn't reverse what the Lord had spoken through his lips. So instead, Balaam teaches false teaching to those of the camp of Israel that were willing to listen to him, because he knew that if they accepted his false teaching, and he knew it was false teaching, he knew that if they accepted his false teaching and confessed his false teaching, that God would have no choice but to wipe them out. And this is the same thing that took place in the Garden of Eden. Satan couldn't curse Adam. Satan couldn't curse Eve. But he could teach false teaching, knowing that if he could just get Eve to believe a lie and confess it, that death would be the result. So Balaam was a true prophet. I want you to hear that this morning. You know, there's so much concern about whether the prophetic gift is of God or not. And that's actually the simplest thing that there is. Balaam was a true prophet, gifted of God and actually anointed of God. But one day, he decided to use that gift for personal gain. Elvis Presley had a genuine gift from God. All gifts come from God. And he started out using that gift in church, of all places, as so many others have done over the years. But one day, he walked away from church, and he sold out his gift, and he sold out his birthright as a result for money and for popularity. Many in our day that grew up in Pentecostal churches have done the same thing. Genuine gifted ministers with genuine anointings have done the same thing. There was a time where people were looking to the right and looking to the left and, well, if God's with us, you know, where are all these gifts that are in the body, and we should have, you know, speakers in tongues, and we should have prophesiers, and we should have this, and we should have that, and they're there. Those gifts are there. And sometimes the false anointed ones will manifest before the true anointed ones. And people will run after it and swallow it hook, line, and sinker, and it can be an absolute genuine gift. And the prophecy can be genuine. The tongues can be genuine. And the person false. And false teaching follow that true gift. So it doesn't mean that their gifts or their anointings were false. What it means is down in the soul, they were unbelievers that outwardly appeared to be true believers. So we realize that we're first instructed to judge the gift to see if it's of God or not. Old Testament says, you know, in Deuteronomy, that if someone comes in the name of the Lord and speaks a word and that is of the Lord, if that thing comes to pass, then fear that one. Listen to him. But that's only the first test. That's only one of several tests. So we're first instructed to judge the gift to see if it's of God or not. But that in and of itself is the first. It's just the first test. We judge whether or not the person is of God by their words. And also by the life that's living in them. The life that the characteristics of their life that's lived out. So as an example, let's say we run across a man that is supposed to be a prophet in our day. We first test the gift to see if it is a true gift or not. And if what that man says comes to pass, well, then it's a true gift. If not, at that point, we stop listening, we mark that man, and move on. But if it is a true gift, then we look at what the man teaches and see if it lines up with the Word. Not just part of what he teaches, but all of what he teaches. It has to line up. It has to be line upon line, precept upon precept. Sometimes a person can quote the Word just as it is written. And so you think, well, you know, I need another test. Because a person can quote the Scripture just the way it's written and still be false. If the man leaves the Word, then we stop listening and we move on. Eventually, unbelievers will will demonstrate that they can't stay with the Word, because only the true believer will stay with the Word. So if the Word that they speak rings true, then the next thing we want to do is look at what kind of a life that's being produced. We examine the life by the Word. If the man is hateful, if the man is mean-spirited, if the man is walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit, if the man fleeces the people for personal gain, if the man is building a kingdom for himself instead of building a kingdom for God, instead of pointing them to Christ, he's pointing them to himself or to an organization, he might have a great and genuine, authentic gift of God. But the man is false. And we're not to hear that man. You see, God doesn't take the gift from the person. I've heard people say over the years, well, I had a gift in my life, but then I didn't use it, and so God took it. He never did. Gifts and callings are without repentance. God doesn't take the gift from the person. He didn't take the gift from Elvis. Elvis just used the gift for other reasons, other purposes. But he does hold them responsible. So was Balaam a prophet? Let's see what Peter had to say about it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way. So this is somebody that knows the truth and they're following the truth. They've forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. Iniquity means you know the right thing to do, but you won't do it. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So Peter is saying clearly, you know, when a prophet sells out his gift, and he goes from being a prophet of God to being called a diviner, he's lost his mind. He's sold out to the devil. He's mad. There has to be something wrong with your thinking for God to tell you, thus saith the Lord, and you say, well, no, I think I'll do something else. The madness is when a man overrides what God tells him to do. Cain, I realize you can't receive revelation like your brother Abel. Abel, by faith, by revelation, gave a more excellent sacrifice. I realize you can't receive revelation. So, tell you what. If you just go do what your brother did, just imitate him. Just go do it. Won't there be a place for you also? He said, I know that's what you're telling me to do, but I'm not going to do it. That's madness. I noticed yesterday I was looking at little news bits, and there was something in there about Mad Magazine, and I remember seeing it when I was a kid. You know, it was a face of this Archie something or other. Or I forget who it was, but, you know, he had a little gap between his teeth. His ears stuck out, and his face was kind of wide and freckles and blue eyes, and it was always on the cover, and that magazine was what they call satire, which is, you know, to pretend like you're serious, but you're really mocking things that are being done. And the whole, that magazine is still in print today, amazingly so. There are people that they say, I grew up, but the magazine, you know, the magazine didn't keep up with the times. Well, the magazine wasn't supposed to keep up with you. You were supposed to grow up. But then there are other people that are growing up that the magazine will appeal to, and it's challenging people to be skeptical. It's challenging people to say, well, this is what they say and this is what they do. And so, you know, and it's making fun of what people do and just showing how mad things are, the madness of things. Oh, we're living in a time when people are losing their minds. And wouldn't you say this morning that it would be madness to hear directly from the Lord and to know in no uncertain terms, not wonder, not probe at, or maybe, or hit and miss, but you know that God said thus and thus, and you say, well, you know, que sera, sera, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Wouldn't that be madness? You can't even comprehend that. I can't comprehend that. Our desire is to do the will of the Lord. Doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean our flesh isn't going to battle. Doesn't mean we won't make mistakes. But when we do, we're sorry. Because we want to serve Him. We want to please Him. We're not looking to go our own way. We're looking to go His way. Listen to this. Now Balaam, or Balak rather, the king of Moab, he wasn't an infidel. You know, when we read these stories in the Old Testament, hindsight's 20/20. It means we can look back with perfect vision. We can look back and, you know, with perfect discernment, because it's already been discerned in the Word for us. But if you were there at that time, you wouldn't have looked at Balaam and thought, well, what an infidel. He wasn't. He was a believer. Oh, let that sink in. He was a believer. Sure he was. And Balaam wasn't an infidel. Balaam, the prophet, he was a believer. Here's two sets of believers. Them same spirit, like Cain and Abel, they come right down again. So notice, Balak was a believer. The Moabites were believers. Balaam was a believer. Moses was a prophet, and Moses was a believer. The Israelites were believers. Sounds like everybody's a believer. What's the problem? These weren't Hindu gods that they were worshiping. These weren't people that believed in Planet X and Nibiru and the Sumerian scrolls. And don't even pay attention to what I'm saying. It's not even worth looking into. It's just utter nonsense. They were all believers of Jehovah, so they claimed. So we had two prophets, two sets of believers, and two kings. You say, well, I know about Balak, but who's the other king? Well, the shout of this other king was in the camp. And they had the same Holy Ghost moving over all of them. Listen to this. Moses had Abraham's promise, going to the promised land. Balaam, also a prophet of the Lord, standing down there. And the only way that you could identify, listen to this, not from their fundamental teaching, but by the characteristic of God. Whether the characteristic of God was in their lives or not. There was a shout of the voice of the king down here with Israel. The atonement was in effect. A brass serpent, a smitten rock, and God was with them, identifying Himself in a supernatural light and healing their sickness and their diseases as they went on. The characteristics proved what He was. Staying in the line of the Word for that age, for the age that they were living in. So Moses was a true prophet of God. His anointing was genuine. So far, the same thing's true about Balaam. The word of the Lord came forth from him. It did from Balaam for a season. And the true manifestations of Christ was with him. And they weren't with Balaam. The characteristics of Christ. In other words, the life that was being lived out was with Moses. And it wasn't with Balak. Now we know that Moses made mistakes, and we're not talking about a perfect life. But we're talking about the nature that was being lived out. Now why is that important to us today? Because the false anointed ones, the scripture said, would be among us in the end time. And this is the end time. And the Lord Jesus said that they would deceive the very elect, if it were possible. Aren't you glad it's not possible? But it must be very, very deceiving. If only the elect will not be deceived. The elect of God will not be deceived, even though these others will have lying signs and wonders. There's prophesied to be men and women who are genuinely gifted and are genuinely anointed. and they will yet be false in their teaching. They will be false in the life that's lived out. And they, by definition, will be believers. Don't go looking for them out in some heathen something or other. That means they will be right around where the truth is being preached. Listen, the Pope isn't going to deceive an end-time believer. You don't care what the Pope thinks. The Pope isn't your absolute. And excuse me, but Dr. Dobson, no doubt a good man. He's not going to mislead the elect of God and take them down a psychological path. Fundamentally, the elect of God and the false anointed ones, which includes ministry and laity, they'll look the same. They'll rally around the same message of the hour. Someone that is false, that does not follow the truth of the age, they wouldn't be a threat to another person that does follow the truth of the age. It's not a computer that's going to deceive us. It's not taking some kind of a mark that's going to deceive us. It's not a robot that's going to deceive us. It's not worldly politics that will challenge the true believer. It has to be so close, though, that it gets the attention of the elect and raises their antenna. When somebody raises up and says, well, you know, Brother Branham said this and Brother Branham said that, you have to check it out. Word by word by word. That's why we started putting things up years ago. Because I want you to be sure where it's coming from. So when somebody said, Brother Branham says thus and thus and so, you're obligated to check it out. See if it is the word or not. I mean, Satan said, did not the Lord say? But then you have to look at what kind of a life that's being produced. If it isn't Christ-like, then stop listening. But if it brings you closer to the Lord, if it makes him more real to you, then hear ye him as he speaks forth the words of life. Moses had the shout of the king in the camp, but he himself wasn't the king. The pillar of fire was amongst them. Healing through the brazen serpent. Water from the rock. Identifying the characteristics of the king in the camp. Showing that the king was with him. So in our day, we had a messenger. We believe that. And he came just according to what the word said. We wouldn't have looked for a messenger if the word hadn't have told us, behold, I send you, I, God, send you, Elijah the prophet, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He'll turn the hearts of the children of the fathers of the children, lest I smite the earth with a curse. We wouldn't have looked if there hadn't been a prophecy already. But then if someone came in the spirit of Elijah, he'd have to be thoroughly vindicated. So in our day, we had the fulfillment of Malachi 4. In Luke 17:30, in Revelation 10, 1 through the whole book, whole chapter. We've had our messenger, and he has been thoroughly identified and vindicated among us. Over-vindicated, as far as I'm concerned. And we have Christ. That's the thing. We aren't just following something that somebody said who's no longer with us. But the one he introduced us to is still here. That is the King. And we hear his voice. And another we will not follow. The shout of the King is still in the camp. Right now. That's why we're not looking for something off in the future. He's here now. But there's three parts to the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4. And there's three parts. There's three people. Three groups that are identified in Revelation chapter 10. There's the prophet. There's the Lord. And, there's you. Now, without you, there's no need for the prophet. So we believe that part has been fulfilled. It's been vindicated. We're not looking for another prophet. And we aren't looking for another Lord. One is enough for us. We don't need two Lords, three Lords, 5, 10, 20. One's enough. So what is being vindicated in this hour, Brother Baker? What's being vindicated are those that the rapture message was sent to. To take them in a rapture. They're the ones that are being vindicated. And how do you know the true elect of God from the rest? By the same test. Is the anointing genuine? That's necessary but not sufficient. Is the word genuine? That's necessary but not sufficient. Is Christ the King living in them? And manifesting his characteristics. You see how, friends, so much of the time when God puts a message on our hearts, you might have had a question yesterday about it, or a month ago. You might be the reason why this is being preached this morning. And then the Lord puts it on the heart for somebody to sing a special. And the special is, Lord, let people see you in me. There's no accident to this. He could have sang Amazing Grace or, you know, Onward Christian Soldiers. Nothing wrong with that. But look at how it ties right in. It's the same spirit. Notice, again, he says, but you see, Moses, being the correct prophet of God, not only had the fundamental parts, but he had the identification of God. See, he was in the line of duty. Exactly what was promised for that age. Not for the age of Noah, but for the age then. I will take you into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. They were on their way. And Israel was identified with their prophet, Moses, which was the message of that age. God's characteristics identified in Moses. A pillar of fire was following him. He also had the atonement in action. It wasn't word only, but in power and demonstration. Not speaking of it, but it had it in an action. Not what will be, but what is right now. Friends, if the presence of God is not manifested amongst us, this is just all theory. Might as well go join any kind of club or anything else because it's something we're speaking about, something we don't know anything about. You notice the fulfillment in Revelation chapter 10. We were promised, as Paul prophesied in his prophecy from Thessalonians, ties right into Revelation 10. He said, behold, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the trump of God, with the voice of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be changed. Amen. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We'll not hinder those that are asleep. Because we've come back to the original truth. The fullness of the word. That caused the early church to be rapture ready. Revelation chapter 10. See a mighty angel descending from heaven with a cloud over his head, or a rainbow. Clothed with a cloud. There's an earthly messenger on the earth at the time of his coming. And this earthly messenger receives a message. And this earthly messenger allows Christ to speak through him to a people.
And John types the people. The rapture people, the true believers. And then the angel of the Lord himself, not the prophet. The Lord himself. Friends, this pattern, we had an exodus in the Old Testament where God took the children of Israel from a natural land into a natural land. We had a second exodus at the coming of the Lord Jesus where he took us from a spiritual land of the Old Testament into a spiritual land of the New Testament. We have one more rapture where we're taken physically and spiritually from this dimension into another dimension, into the presence of the Lord, to the wedding supper of the Lamb, the fullness of redemption, the adoption of sons, the fullness of our adoption. And so that one that descended, the theophanic Christ, the same one, the Word, coming to you and says to you, take this book that was sealed to your thinking, to your understanding. Wasn't revealed. Wasn't time. But take this book that's now an open book that I'm revealing to you. Take it from my hand and eat it. Become one with it. And then speak again. Prophesy again. Speak the contents of this book. Not by quoting, not like a parrot, and not by playing it on a machine. You speak with genuine revelation revealed to you by God. As he said he would, I'll build my church upon the revelation of who I am. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's our part. Prophesy again. Go fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus said, this gospel shall be preached unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The disciples are asking, what are the signs of the end? And he's telling them different things, and then he says, this gospel, not Luther's gospel, not Wesley's gospel, this gospel, the full word restored, the gospel that was preached in the beginning, that had power, that produced a life. It wasn't word only, but it was power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. This full word must be preached unto all the nations. Then shall the end come. That's this day. The Great Commission is being fulfilled in our day as the fullness of the word has come back. He says, I will take you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. He says, they were on their way. And Israel was identified with their prophet, Moses, with the message of that age. God, characteristics identified in Moses. A pillar of fire was following him. He also had the atonement in action, not speaking of it, but he had it in action. Not what will be, but what is right now. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that I'm living in a real time. When the real person of the Word is identifying himself. So what did the devil do? Well, he raised up a false prophet right around the genuine move of God. You say, well, that couldn't happen. It did. This other prophet spoke just like the serpent did in the garden. The serpent told Eve, you know, don't listen to your prophet husband. You know, he told you what God said. You weren't there when it was said. He told you that. And I won't argue with that, Eve. That's not my beef here this morning. But you see, you have to understand what God meant by what he said. You see, he didn't actually mean that you were going to die. He just doesn't trust you with that knowledge. And you know what? When Eve accepted that lie, she noticed she didn't die that day. Or the next. Or the next. The same is true today. People go against the vindicated. I'm not talking about theoretical. I'm talking about proven, demonstrated, vindicated word of a prophet. And then they say, look, nothing happened to me. I went against it and I'm just fine. I'm actually more blessed now than I was when I tried to live that life. But they were dead the moment that they left the true teaching of a vindicated prophet and began to follow a false prophet. You see, there is a sin that God never will forgive. There's the sin of a prophet when he becomes a false prophet. He's eternally cut off. He can never find forgiveness. Now, he's doing that willfully. It's demonstrated. It's proven. And he willfully says, I'm going to go against the word of God. And then there's the sin of those that receive the word of a true prophet and then receive the word of a false prophet after hearing the true word, the vindicated word of a prophet, and they choose to accept the false. There's no forgiveness. It's done willfully. And if that gene seed of God is in your soul, you can't do that. The Holy Spirit will never leave the word. And if that word is in you, you'll never leave it. Oh, you'll make mistakes, but you'll never leave that word. He goes on to say, then they were traveling in the line of promise. He says that was another identification to showing God's characteristic. They're traveling towards the promised land. If they were going some other direction, that's not a characteristic of God. He says, no matter how fundamental this other one was with the word, he had the fundamentalism plus the identification and the characteristic of God among them. God identified himself. Two prophets, both of them prophets. Both of them fundamental. But God identified his characteristics in Moses because he had the characteristics of God with him. You know, it was the same thing in the garden. Abel, by faith, by revelation, gave the sacrifice what God required. And Cain sacrificed his best prize-winning, you know, state fair petunias and pumpkins and whatever else it was. And he said, here's what I did, Lord, take it or leave it. God looked over and he said, I think I'll leave it. And he came down in the pillar of fire and consumed Abel's sacrifice. That's what made Abel mad. That's what made him hate his brother. You see how crazy this is? God came along. He said, okay, you blew it, buddy. But just do what your brother did and I'll come down over your sacrifice too. He was so filled with hate. He said, no, what I'll do is I'll kill my brother and then you'll have to accept me because I'm the only one left. He didn't know that God was going to give Eve another seed, physically and spiritually. So Balaam had the word. It's quiet this morning. Balaam had the word, but he didn't have the characteristics of God. He was actually a better speaker than Moses. We'll see that in a moment. Notice this. And now many people has tried to make Balaam just a soothsayer or something, but Balaam was not a soothsayer. He was a prophet of the Lord. He didn't start out hit and miss. In the book of Numbers, he was a prophet of God. He was later on called a soothsayer after he sold out his birthright and had his name removed from the book of life. He sold his gift for money. He sold his gift for a position, for popularity. And you'd have to be mad to do that. Maybe that's why Mad Magazine is still around. This world is going totally insane. So he found himself another king. Notice this. Moses, the prophet of God. His king was God. That's where he got his orders. The word of the Lord. And Balaam. He also had a king.
And that king was Balak, the king of Moab. And that's where he got his orders and his blessings. Now people will get these blessings from their king and they try to give God credit for it. He says, now we want to notice that this man was a prophet ordained of God. But he said, but he sold his birthrights. Listen to this. For political reasons. Take away the Holy Spirit and what you've got is politics. For political reasons. Just as the church did today. Like Luther, Wesley, Pentecost. Now he's not talking about Luther the man, Wesley the man, or Pentecost. He's talking about what resulted after that revival. He says the whole group of them sold it out for pulls in their organizations. Moses under God, Balaam under Balak. Yet both prophets were called men of God. And both spiritual. He says, notice the difference. Friends, there are more prophecies that are being fulfilled that Balaam spoke. Balaam actually prophesied prophecies concerning the bride of Jesus Christ. He prophesied some things that Moses didn't prophesy. And they're taking place. They're being fulfilled. And yet he was false. But the prophecies were true. Both prophets were called men of God, both spiritual. Notice the difference. Each had a head. Moses, his head was God. Balaam's was Balak. Chose man for his headship instead of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, we don't rejoice at iniquity. And this is heavy stuff. It's sad. But it's the law of contrast. It's in the scripture. And it's prophesied to be fulfilled again in our day. That's why the shadow is there. So that we won't miss it. In the fulfillment of the fullness. So, think about it for a moment. If you'd heard both of these prophets, which one would you have listened to? You know, sometimes this other prophet is such a weak need excuse. Just somebody else in the church. This is odd. You know, I got these doubts about Brother Branham, and I got doubts about this, and doubts about that, and doubts about this. You know, it's just all, and nobody can live that kind of life, and on and on and on. And you look at the man or woman, and they're living just like a denominational person. They don't believe the message from nothing, yet they hang around. They were caught in the gospel net. And people will take their word. Somebody that the pillar of fire was not over their head when they were born. That didn't come down in 1950 in Houston Coliseum, witness. That wasn't photographed as the only supernatural appearance that was ever photographed at that time. Whose life doesn't even come close to showing the characteristics of Christ. But instead, maybe meanness or criticalness or doubtfulness, whatever it might be. Yeah, people do that. So if you would have heard both of these prophets, which one would you have listened to? Remember, this is the last test before Joshua, who's a type of the Holy Spirit in our day, takes the people over into the promised land. Again, he says, but what happened? Balaam, he succeeded in weakening Israel. What did he do? He weakened their camp. God let him go and weaken their camp. You say, oh, God wouldn't allow something like that. Oh, you mean it happened and God said, oh man, I didn't see that coming? God's completely in control. God let him go.
and weaken their camp. You know, there was a time in the Old Testament where the days of Elijah where God said, who can I get to go down there and deceive these 400 organizational prophets and get them all to say the same thing? And there was a spirit in heaven that said, pick me, pick me. God said, okay, go ahead. And that demon got on 400 prophets, genuine prophets, and they all prophesied the same thing. They all said, Israel's going to have a great victory. And there was one prophet that had the word of the Lord. And he said, well, why are you being quiet? I'm suspicious. I've heard what 400 said, but you're being quiet. And you always do prophesy negative concerning me. No, he doesn't. God does. And if you knew that, why don't you just get right? I don't get that. Every time I come to church, I hear something negative. Just get right. The person next to you doesn't think that. Well, that demon spirit got on 400 prophets. What about you, Elijah? What do you have to say? Well, since you asked. If you come back at all, God never did speak to me. I seen the dogs licking up your blood. Oh, I see what I told you. Feed them bread and water. Lock them up until we come back. See, I told you. I told you he was going to speak negative. But what took place? So we never, ever, ever, ever want to get our security in numbers. Well, all of them are saying the same thing. Okay, they're all under the same delusion. But does what they're saying match the word? God let them go and weaken their camp, and it polluted the whole camp. And when some doctrine starts that's not the Bible truth, it pollutes the whole camp. Somebody raised up with a different idea like Korah and said, well, this, that, the other, and I got a different idea. It pollutes the whole camp. And that's what's done the whole church camp today. That's right. How many times has that happened in our day also? Those men that raise up and say those things, they're going to have to answer to God for what they've done. What they've done with the true word that they once stayed true to. A prophet can sell out his gift. A minister can sell out his gift. Any gifted person can sell out their gift. He goes on to say, teaching as he did, weakening the whole camp for Kadesh Barnea, the word showdown. And then finally, when they listen to this false teacher come in among them and teach wrong, he weakened the camp and prospered by it. He might have had built $1 million buildings. He might have had a great denominations. He might have had added thousands times thousands and done great works and mighty works and was a prophet. He says, that's all right. But as long as it's not with the word of God, you better stay away from it. So how close are we? Weaken the camp. And actually prospered by it. He says, might have built $1 million buildings. Just look around. You see, the thing is, there were still unbelievers in the camp. How long had they been in the camp? 40 years. Give or take a few days. Well, they're about 13 days into the journey. They came to Kadesh Barnea. They were told, you choose men of good report, men that you have confidence in from amongst each of the tribes. Send them over there to the promised land. Have them spy out the land, then come back. So they did. They chose the who's who and the what's what. And 10 of them went over and they came back. They were asked, well, is the land a good land? Well, yeah, of course. We know better than to contradict the prophet.
Yeah, land flows with milk and honey, but nevertheless, there's giants over there. We can't take the land. And there were two that stood up and said, shut your mouth. Not only was that the word of the Lord, that wasn't Moses' word, that was the word of the Lord. Not only was it the word of the Lord, not only is it true, but let's take it now. Let's take it at once. Let's make haste. The scripture says they were judged right then. And those that accepted the false testimony of these others against the word of God, they were spiritually, God swore. He said, you will never go into that land. Never. No repentance. And yet they stayed amongst the move of God right up to the border. And God's going to clean them out. Thousands still remain. And they are given a Balaam and a Balak in order to identify them and separate them from Israel. Friends, God never destroys his own children, ever. They left Moses, and instead they listened to Balaam's teachings. Listen to this. Balaam, anointed with the same spirit that was upon Moses. If you question that, we've been going through this series, and we showed you the prophecies. We went through the prophecies. Great, tremendous prophecies. What was the difference? The teaching of Moses was perfect. Why? Because it wasn't his word, it was God's word. The Bible said here in 2 Peter that it was the teaching of Balaam that Israel received, that God never did forgive. Unpardonable sin. Not a one of them got saved. Now keep in mind, all of Israel did not fall for this. But all Israel is not Israel. Not a one of them got saved. Though they'd come out under the blessings of God and they'd seen the hand of God moving by this mighty prophet. And they'd seen it exactly vindicated by God. And because another prophet came in with a teaching that was contrary and disputed with Moses and tried to prove to the people that Moses was wrong. Could that be fulfilled again? Moses is vindicated. Moses is just about to leave the scene. His ministry is over. In some sense, he's a rejected prophet. In other sense, he's come to the crowning part of his ministry. But he's about to be taken off the scene before Israel crosses over. It'll be the Holy Spirit that takes him over, Joshua. In type. This must repeat in our day. I'm not trying to scare anybody here. If you're a believer, you're a believer. Not trying to scare you. Trying to help you. Because when you see these things going on, you'll scratch your head. Well, I thought, and this person was a pillar, and this one introduced me to the message, and there were family members that died. These people were all related. It has to repeat in our day. Because this took place in the day of the body work. We're on part 26. Which we had 25 other parts under another title. So, where are we in part 50? Something like that. And we're still not there. Again, he says, Balaam seemed to be a more instructive man than Moses was. Oh, he was easy to listen to. Man, he had different multicolored pens and charts. And he'd use these big old fancy words and had a better education Moses is stuttering over there. Scripture says so. Moses said, I can't speak. God said, well, let Aaron be your mouthpiece. Of course, that's a type of the fivefold ministry, being the mouthpiece for the word of the prophet in this hour.
Balaam seemed to be a more instructive man than Moses was, see?
He'd come from a great nation where there was a great people. And it was all organized together, the land of Moab, great armies and great things that the people in them days would have feared.
And here come a prophet down, a prophet anointed one, false anointed one, see? Come down to the anointed one. He says, look how close. And taught the people. And many of them went after that.
Not one true believer went after it.
He says, don't you never forget that.
Why? Why would it be important for us not to forget that in our day?
See, went after the thing that wasn't the word. The vindicated, proven word. Notice, these folks had the true word first. We're not talking about somebody that never had the truth. Maybe they've been under some denominational teaching. They never had the truth. And they say things out of ignorance.
They won't go in the rapture, but they can still be saved. We're not talking about that. We're talking about somebody, it's been proven, vindicated. They accepted it. They walked with it. They claim to be believers of it.
And then they were presented the false, and they accepted it over the true teaching, which is exactly what took place in the garden. The true teaching came first. Stay with that word. Stay with that word. Stay with the person of the word that's among us today. We're not just following cunningly devised fables, but his presence is with you. He said, I'll be with you even in you. He said he will have preeminence in a body here in the end time. Stay away from false prophets that dispute what has already been restored. That discredit what's already been delivered. The Holy Ghost will never lead you away from the Word. Ever. And we're not trying to lead you to us. We're trying to lead you to Him.
Can I have just a couple more minutes?
From Pergamian church age. He says, let's just take a little look at Balaam. He was religious. He worshiped God. He understood the proper method for sacrificing and approaching unto God. But he was not a true seed prophet. He was a true prophet, but he didn't have the seed of God down on the inside. For he took the wages of unrighteousness. And worst of all, he led the people of God into sins of fornication and idolatry. Yet who would dare to deny that the Spirit of God manifested through him in one of the most beautiful portions of absolutely accurate prophecy that the world has ever seen? But he never had the Holy Ghost. You can have the Holy Ghost on you. You can be anointed your whole life and go straight to hell. He was anointed by the Holy Ghost, but he never had the Holy Ghost down in the soul. There was nothing there. He never had the life and the characteristics of Christ in his life. But I'm here to tell you this morning, friends. There are people on the earth this morning that are the Word. They are a portion of that Word that came from God, that are ordained to live in this age, in this hour. And they are the fulfillment of that word. And they are the manifestation of that word. And the very life of Christ, the very nature of Christ, which makes them true Christians. Not just some theoretical thing, but the very life of Christ being lived out in them. The body work foreran them. They have to be here. They are foreordained to live out the word in their day. And they will stay with the true vindicated word of God. And they will manifest the very life of Christ that's living within them. Amen. They're not looking for anything else. They're not looking for anyone else. They're not looking for a new teaching, a new doctrine, a new leader. They hear the shout of the King. They hear His voice. And the error of Balaam will not deceive them. It can't. Because the Holy Spirit in you will go off like a little alarm. Say that. You may not know what's wrong at a particular moment with what someone's saying, but it just doesn't sound right. It's there to protect your life. Now think about this for just another moment. The early church lived the true word of God for 30 years before the first book of the New Testament was even written, which we understand was the book of James. You say, well, they didn't have the word. They did. They had the fullness of the word. They were rapture ready. They were the living word being lived out in their day. They were vindicated. The pillar of fire was in the camp. The shout of the King. The smitten rock. The water from the rock. Healing. Deliverance. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. The true word and the true nature of Christ being lived out. Rapture ready. The false teachers followed after the true word was preached, just as the scripture said they would. In the parable of the sower that went out, and he sowed good seed into the ground, and a dark-hooded fellow came along later on and sowed false seed in the same field that the true seed was sown in. When the rain fell, they both shouted, they both screamed, they both said hallelujah. When the drought came, they both cried out and said, send the rain. Lord, we need the rain. We need the anointing. Let it pour. And when the rain fell, they were both blessed. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The anointing was genuine, but the seed that it fell on determined what took place when the rain fell. When it fell on a genuine seed, it produced a genuine crop. When it fell on the tare, it produced genuine tares. So as we've said time and time again, if you're going to be a tare, at least be a Bible tare. They were shouting when the rain fell. So the false teachers follow after the true word is preached, vindicated, and lived out. All three parts. What came next was a challenge to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So if it would be restored in our day, which it has been, and you end up with a book of Acts church once again, won't the church have to be tested and proven? Quickly down, Numbers 31:16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam, the teaching, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, New Testament witness. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. So Balaam even taught the king. Aren't you glad that we got a king that doesn't need to be taught? To eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So what are they eating? False teaching. What does a true believer eat? The word? The true word of God? The bread of God? So it was eating that caused the fall in the beginning, and it's eating that causes a rapture and a body change in the end. It just depends on what you're eating. Pergamene church age, he says, now in spite of the fact that Balaam knew the proper approach to God and could bring forth a revelation from the Lord by means of a special endowment of power, he was still, for all of that, a bishop in the false group. For what did he do now in order to win favor with Balak? He formulated a plan wherein God would be forced to deal with Israel in death. Just as Satan knew that he could beguile Eve and cause her to fall in fleshly sin, thus causing God to pass his pronounced sentence of death against sin, so Balaam knew that if he could get Israel to sin, God would have to deal with them in death. So he planned a way to get them to come over and join in sin. You have to leave something to go into something. Notice this. He sent out invitations. Wow. Wasn't that sweet? We've been invited. It would be rude to turn them down. What does the pastor say? Well, it don't matter. I got an invitation. We're not following a man, so, you know, we're just going to do what we feel to do. Did they listen to Moses? What did Moses say? Don't go. What did they do? Shut up. Are you kidding? It would be rude for us not to go, Moses. Look, we're not going to be deceived. They're not going to talk us into anything. Remember, it was kind of quiet at that time. The land was kind of dry. So enticements would really stand out now, wouldn't they? Stay with me for just another moment. Now, in spite of the fact that Balaam knew the proper approach to God and could bring forth a revelation from the Lord by means of a special endowment of power, he was still, for all of that, a bishop in the false group. For what did he do now in order to win favor with Balak? He formulated a plan wherein God would be forced to deal with Israel in death, just as Satan knew that he could beguile Eve, cause her to fall into fleshly sin, thus causing God to pass his pronounced sentence of death against sin. So Balaam knew that if he could get Israel to sin, God would have to deal with them in death. So he planned a way to get them to come over and join in sin. He sent out invitations to come to the feast of Baal Peor. Come over and worship with us. But is the word being preached? No. No, if we did that, nobody would come. Then what's the worship? Oh, we're singing. Sounds good, don't it? Friends, there's nothing wrong with listening to music. Godly music, anointed music, nothing wrong with that at all. But where is it leading? Everything shows its fruit. Now Israel, no doubt, had seen the feasts of the Egyptians, so they did not feel that it was too wrong to go and just look on and perhaps eat with the people. I'm not necessarily part of this. He says, what's wrong with fellowship anyway? We are supposed to love them, aren't we? Or how can we win them? I've heard that from ministers. These exact words. Ministers that ought to be reading this church age book. Why is this in the church age book? To warn us. Being friendly never hurt anybody, or so they thought. But when those sexy Moabitish women began to dance and undress, while they whirled around doing their rock and roll and twist, the lust rose up in the Israelites, and they were drawn into adultery, and God in wrath slew. I can't read that. My vision's blurry. Somebody read that for me. Huh? 42,000. 42,000. 42. That, you know, that's more people than the towns I used to live in. That's three times the population of the town my wife grew up in. Now, the Moabitish women are a type of the church. And there were things that were attractive to the senses that were within the camp of Moab. There was no preaching about the judgments of God. The women were told that they could dress sexy, or at least they weren't told not to. And the word food being served was something that was enticing to the intellectual mind. Something that sounded good. And adultery resulted when they accepted false teaching over true teaching that they'd already received. It's a spirit of organization, which we're not immune to. They had perhaps better facilities. They had men that were more eloquent. They had bigger numbers. Balaam is sold out. And Balaam was going to teach things that would result in death on purpose. He knew that and did it anyway, because he was getting paid to see Israel wiped out. Notice this. So Balaam got Israel to commit fornication. Do you know that physical fornication is the very same spirit that lies in organized religion? I didn't know that. Well, you do now. I said the spirit of fornication is the spirit of organization. And all fornication, all fornicators will have their place in the lake of fire. That's the scripture. That is what God thinks of organization. Yes, sir. Now, God has organization. But this is speaking of man's organization and man's headship. That's what God thinks of organization. Yes, sir. The whore and her daughters will be in the lake of fire. So the same spirit will be found right around the true move of God. It has to. Just before the rapture. Well, Brother Baker, you got to listen to this guy over here, or you're not going in the rapture. Sounds like a spirit of organization to me. What do you think, Brother Henry? Is that Nicolaitan? Oh, man, you can smell that a mile away. How do you know? I read the Church Age book. It exposed all these spirits that came against the church throughout the ages. And now it's seven times hotter. But these spirits have been exposed. You can stand against the Catholic Church and still have the spirit of organization. Well, if you're going to go on the rapture, you're going to have to come to our church. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Hang your pants on a telephone wire. That's a lie from the pits of hell. Well, if you live in Tucson, you have to go to Love Divine Fellowship or you're not going on the rapture. That is a lie. Well, you're going to have brother so-and-so as your teacher. Another lie. You know what's interesting about this? And I've had to face these things since I had to grow up quick. The moment that this came across my path, I'd had questions all my life. God was preparing me so that when the answers came, I'd recognize them. When the answers started coming, and I'd already seen the spirits working in the church, but I just didn't understand why and what was going on. But the word discerned. Right off the bat, we were faced with, you got to go to our church. You got to believe this. You got to live here. Oh, you're living in California? You're going to hell. That was a doctrine started by men to fill their churches. It's a doctrine. It's not in the word. If you can show me one scripture that says, come out of California or you're going to hell, then I'll preach it. Oh, but what about and what about and what about? I don't want what abouts. Show me in the word. Some of you are just staring me, burning holes in me. How many people actually came out of California and ran for their life? Thousands. How many are not going to church now? Thousands. Coming out of California is not what's going to save you. It's California coming out of you. I believe that if you're a seed of God, you eventually will come out of California. Why? Because there's nothing to eat. Oh, you got to go to our church. Brother so-and-so from some island has to be your teacher. Really? Well, what about the rest of the world? Because I've traveled around a little bit. Just a little bit. What about the people that don't have internet? That don't know Brother so-and-so? That have never bowed their knee to, have never heard Brother so-and-so? What about them? They've never even heard of that church. You know, they're out in a jungle somewhere, but they heard the voice of God. And something happened. And something changed. And their heart was turned. And the word was restored. And they're looking for his coming. And they're telling as many as they can. What about them? And there's a whole lot more of them than there is of us. It's not even sensible. You see how mad it is when you leave the word? Come up with all kinds of mad teaching, mad thoughts. Trying to set up an Old Testament Levitical priesthood once again. You got to go to our church. If you leave, you're going to hell. We condemn you to hell. We won't even tell you what you did wrong. We'll tell the church, but not you. What did I do wrong? Well, you didn't follow our rule book. I got a quote for that. You need to know him. That's the bottom line. He says the second step was the doctrine of Balaam, described in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Wherein Balaam taught Balak to stumble the children of Israel by a united meeting. There, the guests would do two more things contrary to the word of God. You will recall that Balak needed help to keep his kingdom. And so he called on the most dominant spiritual figure of his day, Balaam. Balaam gave the advice that trapped and destroyed Israel. It was, first of all, to suggest that they all get together and talk things over. And eat together. And get things ironed out. After all, understanding each other goes a long way. And once you accomplish that, then you can go from there. The next step would be worshiping together. And of course, a little pressure from the host usually makes the guests go a lot further than they ever intended. Now, that didn't only happen back there to God's church of the Old Testament, but it happened to the church of the New Testament. For there was an emperor who, like Balak, needed help to secure his kingdom. I've been studying on this character here ever since I came back from the Middle East. A guy by the name of Constantine, who was a king. And he was trying to tie religious Rome and spiritual Rome together. And there were so many factions in the church. And there were so many that were going this way and that way. So he called a big meeting. The Council of Nicaea. He called this great big meeting. And they all got together. Well, what do you think this means? What do you think that means? And they ended up writing it all down. They said, we've got the authoritative word now. Anybody that doesn't believe like this, they're out. And he got spiritual leaders of the church to back him up on that. Spirits don't die. Again, the resume of the ages, he said. I'm dangerously close to pulling over now. He said, now watch this doctrine of Balaam most carefully. Notice above all that it's a deliberate maneuver of a corrupt clergy to bind the people to them by leading the people deliberately into the sin of unbelief. The Nicolaitan doctrine, to conquer the laity, the Nicolaitan doctrine was the corruption of the clergy as they sought political power amongst themselves. In other words, they were kingdom building. While Balaamism is the subjection of the people to their system of creed and worship in order to hold them. We will teach you the one way to worship. I've been told that. I've been told, you know what? We're the only ones that know how to worship. Let us teach you. Really, I'm quite sure I've been worshiping God for the last 30 years, and in spirit and in truth. And now I need lessons? And only your movement knows how to do that? Even though everybody in your movement doesn't live right, they're going to make it because they're part of your movement. Hogwash. Everybody stands up at the same time. That's called peer pressure. You're afraid to sit there because you'd be a hypocrite. People are going to look at you. Why aren't you getting with the program? I've done that. I've went to places like that. And I didn't want to, I don't go to be a troublemaker. And I didn't want to stand defiantly. You know, I'm at a place. I'm among some people. So what I would do is just close my eyes. Then if everybody stood and I didn't feel like standing, I wouldn't stand because I didn't know everybody was standing. Just followed how I felt led. But notice what follows that. You may be seated. Now that same spirit has moved into some other organizations in our message that are supposedly in revival. And you hear them saying the same thing. You may be seated. Well, I know I can. I didn't have to stand up. It's the Holy Spirit that moves on your heart. Is everybody going to scream in church? No. Is everybody going to act like the pastor? I sure hope not. I'm trying not to act like the pastor. Will we all act like Christ? Yes, in the measure that's been given to you. He says, now watch this carefully. What was it that bound the people in the nominal church and thereby destroyed them? It was creeds and dogmas formed into the church tenets. It was the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. They were not given the true food, the true word. They were given the food that came from idol worship. Babylonian paganism wrapped up in Christian terminology. And that very same spirit and doctrine is right amongst all Protestants, and it's called denomination. Nicolaitanism is organization, humanizing the leadership of the church, and thereby, see, it wasn't against the leadership of the church, but humanizing it. And thereby deposing the spirit. Balaamism is denominationalism, which takes the church manual instead of the Bible. Take that, devil. Take your manual and go home. We don't need your manual. Oh, Eve, I know it says this, but if you read over on page 34 in you know, Confessions of Our Faith or whatever the fancy terminology might be. If you read the one about not talking in the bathroom, That person, you know, somebody talked to the bathroom, they're going to hell. You sisters, you talked in the nursery. You're going to hell. I wouldn't want to go to a church like that. That's constantly holding my heels over hell. It's not about salvation, it's about not being lost along the way. We've been given the pure, unadulterated Word of God. And it's actually quite easy to follow if you'll die out to yourself and just surrender. You'll make mistakes, of course you will. But you'll repent. And you'll have something in you that'll keep you. And right to this hour, many of God's people are caught in the snare of denominationalism, and God is crying to them, come out of her, my people. That's the book of Revelation. Lest ye be partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. You see, they are ignorant. But if the rapture should take place at this moment, ignorance would be no court of appeal from the judgment of God for being wrong
in the ranks. Now, there are some that are ignorant, that are wrong, that'll come up in the second resurrection. They'll be judged by their works. They'll be given life. They'll be given white robes. Right? But if you already know the truth, and you walk away from it, not only will you not go in the rapture, but in the second resurrection, you won't be given a white robe. I don't believe I'm talking to anybody that's in that category. If it's you and you think it is, well, keep it to yourself. I believe you're a believer. What good would it be for me to preach to unbelievers? Well, I'm your dad, but you're probably not going to make it anyway. Just saying. There are places that you go where you feel that way. Well, we'll watch her for a while. We're not going to say that you're going to make it until you first bow your knee to our doctrine and start calling our pastor general. Jesus was only the captain of our salvation, but the pastor's the general. If you'll do that, we'll invite you into our inner circle. You can finally have dinner with the pastor and with the other ministers. You can go fishing with us. You can have part of Brother Brown's britches. We're still cutting up his sheets. They had 99 beds, you know. I know it's awful white. We bleached it. Why didn't it fall apart? If I bleach something that's a year old sometimes, it falls apart. How could you say that? I don't know. I just did. God bless you, Brother Salinas. Good to have you here this morning. It's good to have the rest of you, too. Just bow your knee to our dogma. And you're in like Flynn. You can drink and smoke and commit adultery. As long as you bow to our doctrine, you'll be there. But if you don't, woe unto you. It would have been better that you would have never heard this. Because there's a worse place than hell for you. Hell's bad, but there's a worse place for people like you. What they do is they play off of something that's so close. And what is so close is that if you deny the true word, you're lost. But what they're bringing is not the true word. So they're hoping that you'll submit out of fear. We're going to scare you into the rapture. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You're not going to scare me into a rapture. This is a love affair. It's not about man's works. Oh, you mean you won't live according to the word of God? Yeah, you will. But you'll do it because you desire to. You'll do it because of your love for Him. You'll do it because of the revelation that you have of what He brought you from and what He's taking you to. And that you don't deserve it. You're not getting what you deserve. You know, if all I get out of this is salvation, it's more than I deserve. If nothing good ever happens to me in this life, it's still more than I deserve. But lots of good things are happening. This is a much better life. Peace, joy. Long suffering, deliverance, friends, true friends, people that don't need to write a contract out to lend them $5 and then go to court to argue over what the words meant in the contract. had a friend, a brother, that I paid for something, and brother was supposed to reimburse me. And when the time came, I let it be known that the charge is legitimate, and I hit my card, so you know it's such and such amount. And several months passed, and the devil comes to your mind, well, you know, the person's just going to take advantage. No, that's my brother. Well, you need to go tell him and, you know, call him on it. No, it's in the Lord's hands. That's my brother. Probably slipped his mind. But he's a child of God. So at the right time, the Lord will bring it to his remembrance. That happened this morning, by the way. And I was thinking last week, I was thinking, you know, the last thing I want to do is contact this brother and say, you remember about such and such? Because we're not that kind of friend. Right. And if I never did get it back, that's my brother. Right? You're not even supposed to ask for it back. Some of you have lived that. Some of you know exactly what we're talking about. What a peace and a rest it is to be in the hands of God. So I'm not preaching fear to you guys this morning. And I'm not trying to scare you. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to say, you got to come to this church. I have to be your pastor. And you got to be taught exactly this certain way or you're not going to make it. That's a lie. That's what the church has done for 2,000 years. And what they've built is their own kingdoms. What I will tell you is that his word is true. And he wants you to receive his word. And there are rewards for you receiving his word. There are exceeding great and precious promises. You're not going to be scared into a rapture. You're not going to go and wipe your brow when you get there and say, whew, I barely made it. What kind of a confidence do we have in our Savior if he could just barely keep us? What did he say about you this morning? What he said is, all that the Father has given me, they're going to come. I got him in my hand. I won't lose one. So who's our trust in? Him. It's not in ourselves. It's in him. As Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What have I committed? My soul. I couldn't take it back if I wanted to, and I don't. My life is in his hands. Now it's his responsibility. Oh, if you preach like that, people will live loose. You preach like that, people will live right. And you'll do it for the right reason. Not because you think you're earning something, but because you love him. And he'll set you free from fornication. He'll set you free from the other friends, all those other addictions is because we're not getting satisfied by him. He'll set you free from all of those things, and he'll be your portion. He'll be your satisfaction. He'll be your guide. He'll be your comfort. He'll be your strength. He'll be your joy. He'll be your peace in a time of trouble. He'll be that friend that'll stick with you. Let come what may, he'll never leave you. Never forsake you. But he'll be with you and even in you unto the end. And he's promised that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare it, I will come back and take you with me so that where I am, you may be also. Where's the fear in that? Preaching fear won't get you
in. God said, Cain, you know, if you just do this, won't this happen? He didn't preach fear. But he did tell him the consequences. He said, you're going to go about as a, you know, sin will lie at the door. Cain came right back and said, you know what, I'll have a mark on me. He recognized that. People will want to kill me. And God said, well, I'll put a mark on you then to keep people from killing you. Right? And then he puts a seal upon you for the same reason. Satan, you can do whatever you want up to this limit. But don't you touch that life. Don't you touch the oil. Don't you touch the wine. Don't you touch that life. Sealed into the day of your redemption. Quickly. Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Archaeological discoveries have revealed that the devotees of Baal practice prostitution as part of their worship. This sordid practice was adopted by the Israelites. Numbers 25, verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined to Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, when he saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so that the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Amen. This word tent means a high and vaulted pleasure tent used in the worship of Baal. Psalms 106:30 says, then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. Someone that has the courage to stand up and call right, right, and wrong, wrong. And say, lest we all die, we got to deal with this sin. Numbers 25:9. And those that died in the plague were 20,000. 1 Corinthians 10:8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Why don't those numbers match? I don't know. I believe it's the word of the Lord. In terms of the number, I don't have an answer. But I'm not going to all of a sudden stop being a believer because the numbers don't match. I talk to my wife all the time. I believe she's sincere. But she screams. We were on a hike. She screamed, ah! Why, there's a bug coming at her. She hates ants. Something must have happened when she was younger. I don't know what it was. Get them off of me. There's millions. Was there millions of ants on her? No. There's more than she could count. And she wasn't going, one, two, three, four. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them. What are we told in this hour? We're told that the church will say, as the representative of Christ on the earth, church speaking for Christ,
I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And the Lord says, but you don't know, really, that you're blind, naked, wretched, poor, and you don't know it. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Notice, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. Notice that zeal is spoken of to the last church age, just before the coming of the Lord. Brother Joe, when the Lord shows us something and shows us that we were wrong about something, we don't try to hide from it. What we do is we rejoice because we realize, you know what? I genuinely didn't know I was wrong. But now I do. Thank you, Lord. Because he said, as many as I love, I chasten them and I rebuke them. Be zealous, therefore. Be happy. Be excited about it. And repent. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, had turned away my wrath away from the children of Israel. Notice, this wasn't Moses. This is the ministry under Moses. Turned away my wrath from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Why do you think there's so much of what Jesus said that isn't going to be fulfilled until our day? Which is, when somebody has something against you, go to them. Forgive. How many times do I got to forgive? 7 times? 70 times 7. Pray for them. God, forgive them. Lord, don't punish that person for that thing that they did to me. It don't mean nothing, Lord. They did it out of ignorance. They're under pressure. They did this. They did that. Lord, that person's not trying to rob me. They just slipped their... Just slip their mind. Don't hold anything against my brother. Don't hold anything against my sister. Well, who's your brother or your sister? Anybody, potentially. Sick 'em, Lord. That was the church when it first started out. It was a wrong kind of zeal. It was zeal, but it was thunder zeal. There was a thunderous movement that it started out with, but they repented over that. Amen? They quit calling down fire. And John, when he's 90 years old, after being boiled in oil, after being called a witch, after being thrown on the Isle of Patmos, which Sister Baker and I were, and Ben and Allie were visited here just a month or so ago. And he comes back to the church at Ephesus, which we also visited. And he said, at 90 years old, he said, beloved, let us hate one another. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Aren't you glad you had to memorize that? So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Great way to learn scripture. You know, there are people that have strokes. They can't speak. And they found out that they can speak if they sing what they're trying to say. It's amazing, isn't it? It's powerful. Those psalms are good things. Jesus said, hereby shall ye know that they are my disciples. How? Anybody know? For the doctrine? For the size of the church? How? For the love that they have one for another. It's a life that's got to be lived. Friends, we can talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. And that's what the world has done forever. But those of you that are from my generation, I say this morning, where's the beef? Amen. You can claim to have the best hamburger, but I don't see it. I pull off the lid and I'm looking for the beef. Right? If you say it's a quarter pound, it better be a quarter pound.
If you say it's the world's best hamburger, it better be.
I wonder how many hamburger joints are going to get business today.
Where's the beef? Who's got courage to call right, right, and wrong, wrong?
Say, Lord, I want what's true, or I don't want anything. I believe I'm speaking to that kind of people. I don't believe there's a person in this building that wants to do wrong. I don't believe there's a person in this building that wants to miss out on life. I don't believe there's anyone here this morning that would sell their soul for some earthly inheritance. I don't believe that. Why would you be here? Now, if you've got all kinds of reasoning, whatever, keep it to yourself. I'm going to think good things and believe good things and hope good things and pray good things. Dear God, my wife's probably not going to make it anyway, but we were together before the foundation of the world. Well, if you don't get the right one here, you'll get the right one there. I got the right one here. Well, do you guys always agree? No, that's how I know I got the right one here. She is not a carbon copy of me. She's a part of me that was missing. I'm the rudder. She's the sail. I'm the one that controls which direction the ship goes. She's the one, as soon as the wind starts to blow, let's do this, let's do that. Hold on there. Appreciate your zeal. Let's keep this on course. Now I need her. Because if you just had a rudder and no sail, you'd never get anywhere, would you? Come on, why don't you meet this person? Why don't you meet that person? You know what she used to tell me? You need to meet this guy. You'll really like him. I got sick of hearing that after a while. It's like, you say that about everybody. But I found that it was true. If you wanted to find something negative, it's sure there to find. But if you choose to find something positive, it's there also. Well, I can't think of anything good to say. Well, then shut up. I'm just saying what's true. You love him this morning? Let's stand. Thought I was going to let you out early this morning, but let's bow our heads. Father, my desire, my fervent desire, is for you to keep me true. Lord, I don't want to be a genuine, gifted believer and then walk away from the truth and believe a lie or accept a lie or teach others to accept or receive a lie. Lord, I'm not going to arrogantly say that me in myself, that there's no way that that could ever happen. But I am going to say by faith this morning that you'll not allow that to happen. And that's why I'm, Lord, you said to ask and we shall receive. Lord, I'm asking. Keep me true. Keep me true to your word, Lord. Help me to be quick to forgive. Help me to be quick to overlook. Not to compromise, Lord, but to realize that, Lord, it's only by grace. It's only by of faith. It's only by your life. It's only by your power. Lord, I don't believe that if we've been sealed to the day of our redemption, I don't believe that we can fall away. But Lord, we're not using that as a wild card. We're not using that as a cloak to give us liberty to live like the world. We realize, as Paul said, all things are now legal, but not all things are expedient. Lord, there are things that I could do that wouldn't even be sin. But if I knew that it would stumble somebody, if I knew that, and I went ahead and did it anyway, well, then that would be wrong. That would be sin, even though the very act wouldn't necessarily be sin. If I intentionally stumble a brother or sister, someone that's weaker in the faith, Lord, we want to just, it is our fervent desire to stay with the truth, to stay with your word. Lord, we're not going to, by your grace, we're not going to get talked into some kind of an association or some kind of a something that's going to entice us away from the message that's already been, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, it's now been restored. Father, our hearts have been turned. We're not looking for another message. We're not looking for someone to come along that's greater or with another message. But Lord, we're looking for the very Christ of the message to live that word out in us and through us, to manifest, to vindicate through us. Not vindicate us, but vindicate you. Vindicate the true word for this age, this hour, as you've done in every other age, living out in a body. Grant it this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody's looking around this morning. I wonder if there's anyone this morning that would want to be remembered in prayer, that want to lift your hand and say, Lord, I want to press. I want to be more faithful to you. Lord, I've maybe been a little loose, but I want to be more zealous. I don't want to take this great liberty and use it as a cloak. Lord, I certainly don't want to, I don't want to be bound by the substitutes that the enemy would offer. I don't want to, Lord, if I'm not bound by these substitutes, I'm bound to you. And Lord, if I'm bound to you, I won't listen to a false teacher. If that's you this morning, you want to be remembered in prayer, just, why don't you just lift your hand up to him? Father, you see the hands lifted up in the building this morning. I pray that you bless each and every one, Lord. Bless each and every heart. Father, they're sincere. I believe, Lord, that they've heard your word and it's quickened them, Lord. It's produced something in them, Lord, it's producing a zeal to want to live the way that you, Lord, as our song leader sang here, Lord, I want to live the way you want me to live. Lord, that we want to be what you want us to be. Lord, that we want the world, as our song special declared this morning, we want the world to see that life lived out. We want you to, if there's any glory, if there's any honor, we want it all to go to you. And we realize that it has to be lived out in flesh. And Lord, we want to yield our members, and we want our identification to be so lost in you that all others see is you. Lord, our part is, be it unto me according to thy word. Grant it this morning, Lord. How many would say this morning, you know, I'm pressing and I'm pressing and I'm pressing, but I get a little weak, I get a little weary, I get a little, maybe I get distracted now and then, maybe the wear and tear of life, the emotional stresses, the economic stresses, the different things that come, the pressures of this age, sometimes they maybe wear on me, but I just want another refilling. I just want more of the same. I just want more of him, because with him I can go through anything, whether I'm locked away, whether I'm in a sick ward, whatever it might be, I can say, though he slay me, yet I'll serve him. If that's you, you want to be remembered, Lord, you see all those hands. Lord, I got my hands up. I don't want to be left out, Lord. I just pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one, Lord, as we endeavor to stay true to your word, Lord, to see your word fulfilled in our lives. Grant it, won't you, this morning, Lord. We love you, and we're trusting in you. We've committed our souls to you, Lord. We've committed our entire being to you, Lord.
Now, Lord, we can rest in that this morning. We ask these things in the name above all names, in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Keep me true, Lord Jesus. Keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus. Keep me true. Keep me true, Lord.